Well, it was in the late 1990s that Lou and I moved from Western Washington, where I had been serving as in youth ministry for about 15 years. And we came home to Spokane, where I joined the staff of a rather large church. And I think it was on my very first day there that I met with the senior pastor, and he asked me what I knew about radio. I confidently told him that I not only had a radio in my truck, but I played it regularly. Now, I think that must have impressed him, because the very next thing he said is that my first job there would be to facilitate starting a brand new radio station. We needed to set up a broadcast studio, build a tower, I mean, everything. I had absolutely no clue what I was doing. I could teach the Bible, I could plan a camp or lead a mission trip, but I knew absolutely nothing about the technology needed or the legal requirements for running an actual radio station. Well, the station got set up and, believe it or not, is still operating today despite my total and complete ignorance. That experience and a number of others that followed it led me to conclude that even though it is not always possible, it is always preferable to at least have some clue how to do whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. Well, this morning as we read our passage in 2 Corinthians, when you hear what it is you're supposed to be out there doing, some of you are going to feel a bit like I did that day back in 1998. But it's my hope this morning to give you enough understanding that just like that radio station, by the grace of God, you can actually get out there and get it going. Let's read the passage so that you can quit wondering what I'm talking about and instead start worrying about needing to get out there and doing it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 18 and read through chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you find that, will you stand with me? I'll read. You can follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the clarity and the simplicity, not only of what it is that you are speaking to us here, the job that you have given us to do, but God, also the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel message itself. Father, I pray that this morning, during this time, that you would use your word, and by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would address our hearts and our minds, that you would prepare us, that you would embolden us, you would encourage us to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, and to take your message to a lost and dying world. God, work in us in the midst of this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, last week, as we studied verses 15 through 18 of chapter 5, focusing on how it is we are saved, as part of that, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember that passage? It tells us that we are saved, how? By grace, through faith, not by works, that salvation is a gift of God given to us freely. It's because of what Jesus did for us and not because of anything that we could do that we are saved. Now, what we can't lose sight of is that the very next verse there in Ephesians 2 tells us that, yes, we are saved by grace and through faith and not by works, but we are saved to do good works. And again, it's not in order to be saved. We're not saved by what we do, but rather it is the natural result of us being saved. It is because we are saved that we now do these things. Well, here's the verse, Ephesians 2:10. It tells us we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, that very same progression of salvation by grace being followed by a new and a vital purpose for living is seen right here in our passage in 2 Corinthians. Last week, back in verse 15, we saw that in Jesus, that Jesus had died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We are saved by what he did, and we are saved so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but rather, he says, we would live for the one who died for us and was raised. And so now here, beginning in verse 18, Paul tells us what it would look like for us to live for Jesus, what it means to live for Jesus. He says this, he says, everything is from God, all that Jesus has done to save us. He says, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God has not only reconciled us to himself, but he has then also given us the task or the ministry of reconciliation. You know, here's reality. It is far too easy amidst the frenzy of life for us to lose perspective and to begin to live and to act as if the stuff of this life, things that admittedly are temporary, as if these things were vital. In a way, we're a bit like a toddler weeping bitterly over a dropped ice cream cone. We can put far too high of a value on things that just honestly have no lasting eternal value. From the perspective of eternity, many of the things that we allow to get us all bothered and frustrated over in eternity, we will see them as being passing, insignificant, mere distractions. Even though, admittedly, in our eyes today, in the moment, they seem like monumentally essential issues. Understand something. 5 minutes after you die, you will see everything quite differently. And you'll see it much, much clearer. From the perspective of eternity, it is being reconciled to God that is everything. As we saw last week, that is exactly what Jesus has done for us, provided for us. And it, helping others to come to understand this is the task or the ministry that each and every last one of us has been given. Last week, we saw that this reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus, it is open to absolutely anyone, that any of us can be reconciled to God. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus' death upon the cross in your place is enough. It's enough to repair the estrangement between you and God caused by your sin. Because of his great, great love for you, God did what you could not do. He brought about the opportunity for you to be reconciled with him. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:8. God proved his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as a gift of grace, God rescued us from sin and from guilt and from hell. And he gave us a new life and a real hope and a consequential purpose for our lives. Because of Jesus, we can live in relationship with our Creator. And now in this life, we experience just a taste of what it is that he created us for. But he's also given us a promise that one day we will experience it fully for all of eternity. Until then, we're to live our lives here amidst this broken world as ambassadors, having been given the job of telling others what it is that God has done for us. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has assigned to us the task of sharing the gospel message with absolutely everyone who will listen. Put most briefly, that gospel message is what we read there in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Paul says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So again, the gospel message is this. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God has arranged for absolutely anyone to be reconciled back to him. And again, here the Lord makes it clear that this offer is open to all. I mean, if you are part of the world, and I'm not sure there's anyone who isn't a part of the world, then you qualify. The actual word there for the world, it's the Greek word cosmos. And it refers to all of creation, the whole of the universe. That's fairly all-inclusive, I would say. And so I would say we all qualify. Here's the offer. Even though, as Romans 3:23 tells us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yet, as Romans 6:23 tells us, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has done the work. He has reconciled us to himself. God did what we couldn't do. He exchanged our guilt for innocence, our defilement for righteousness. He has done what was needed to reconcile us to himself. And then, partway through verse 19, look at it. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, we've been told to do what seems to me would be something that would be perfectly natural for us to do. We're to tell everyone around us what Jesus has done for us. Do you remember the leper that Jesus healed in Mark chapter 1? And there in verse 45, we read, he went out and began to proclaim it widely, and I would say probably wildly, and to spread the news. You know, if you were a leper and someone healed you, I'm betting it would be impossible to shut you up. You'd tell everyone. You'd tell people who didn't want to hear. You'd tell people you'd already told before. What you and I have to realize is that we've been saved from something far worse than leprosy. You see, leprosy can only kill you. But our sin, if we're not reconciled with God, our sin will condemn us to eternal hell. It seems that having been given such an impactful and undeserved gift, you'd think that we wouldn't even have to be told to tell others. And yet we do have to be told. And quite often we're rather reticent to step into that task. You ever wonder why does it sometimes feel so hard to bring up that conversation? Why is it for some of us that we almost always feel intimidated when we go to talk to someone about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. I'm convinced it's because there is a spiritual dynamic at play. There is a spiritual battle. See, you and I, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that does not want us to tell anyone about the Savior. He wants to silence us, and he will use whatever it is that he can to keep us quiet. In some places around this world, he uses violence, or he uses laws against evangelism or against conversion. But with you and I, with us here in our culture, in our society, more often than not, he uses distraction or intimidation or just plain out fear. So if we're going to do this thing that the Lord has called us to do, then we are going to need to engage in the spiritual battle. And that means we've got to know what it is that the Word promises us. And we're going to need to pray, claiming those promises that the Lord has given us, asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, asking him to give us a boldness that is beyond what is just natural to us, asking him to give us the very words to say, asking for him to be at work within the hearts of the people that we'll be sharing with, that they would become receptive. Notice that it says here as well that we are to share the message of reconciliation. I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, it's a message. So it's not enough for us to just live different, to just be good examples, to be a shining star in the night sky, that people will just wonder what it is, and somehow magically they will understand that it's because of Jesus. No. We should live different than the world around us and because of Jesus, but we've also got to open our mouths because it's a message that we're to share. We've got to tell them about Jesus. Secondly, we should remember what that message is. We should remember that this message is the message of reconciliation. It's about being brought back into relationship with God. It's not a message about morality. It's not a message about theological exactness. It's not a message about living a good life. Now, those things matter. There's nothing wrong with them. But you got to understand, those things are a result of the message of reconciliation. They are not the message that brings us to reconciliation with God. God has chosen to use a message, to use words, to communicate his offer to mankind. And he's chosen to use you and I as the instruments who will deliver that message. You and I are to live out our lives here on this earth as ambassadors of heaven. Now, an ambassador doesn't set their own agenda, do they? They don't pursue their own goals. They don't speak their mind. Rather, for an ambassador, their singular aim is to represent accurately the one who has sent them. An ambassador is more than just a messenger. They're a representative. They stand in the place of the one who has sent them. They say what it is that they would say. They communicate their words, but beyond that, they also communicate their heart. It is both the message and the attitude of the king that are in the hands of the ambassador. So here is Paul's simple representation of God's message of his heart for the lost. Paul says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We implore you. You know, this is God's passionate desire. God isn't just, you know, ambivalent about you. It's like, well, you know, if you want to get saved, fine, whatever, I don't really care. No. He is pleading with you and with those around you that for your sake, for their sake, that they might be willing to receive the mercy of God. Notice one final thing here. As Spurgeon puts it, notice that it is not reconcile yourselves. This isn't something you do, but it is be reconciled, I would add, by God. Spurgeon says, yield yourselves to him, submit yourselves, yield to the grasp of the hands that were nailed to the cross for you. You see, God has done all that was necessary to reconcile us back to himself. The sin that has alienated us from God, or as Isaiah 59:2 puts it, the sin that separates us from our God, that's no longer an issue. As verse 19 said, God is not counting our trespasses, our sin against us. And verse 21 tells us why he isn't. Verse 21 tells us it's because he is counting our sin against Jesus. Look at verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God didn't reconcile us to himself by compromising his perfect justice. He didn't do it by ignoring our sinful rebellion. He did it through an amazing, incomprehensible act of sacrificial love. God the Father poured out his wrath for our sin against Jesus, who took our place. But understand, this is not God the Father being mean to Jesus. It is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in order to redeem us. You see, Jesus willingly took the penalty for our sin. He surrendered himself to this. Remember that scene there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke chapter 22 portrays it. Jesus is there praying about this, and he concludes and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus agreed to be treated as if my sin was his, even though he himself was utterly without sin. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You see, in becoming sin for us, Jesus became our substitute. That is, he took our sin upon himself, and he bore the punishment that we deserved. And notice the second part of what Peter says there. He did this so that, having died to sins, we might then live for righteousness. Jesus took our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. But it's even more than that. Just as Jesus not only took the punishment for our sin, but as Paul puts it here, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. So too, just as God credited our sin and guilt to Jesus, so too God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus, so that we not only get credit for his righteousness, but look at what it says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, all who put their hope for salvation in Christ, God credits and rewards them as if they were as righteous as Jesus, and he makes them, as we saw last week in verse 17, a new creation. And he begins to reshape and to transform them that they might become righteous like Jesus. a process that Paul says will continue until that day that we see him face to face at the end of our lives. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, I'm sure of this. No doubt, says Paul, that he who started a good work, that God who began this transformation in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And on that day, the Lord will complete what it is that he began and what it was he has worked on throughout the course of our lives. And we will, though it's unthinkable, this is what God's word says, we will become the righteousness of God. But understand, just like Jesus was not made sin by sinning himself, but rather by taking our sin, so too we are made righteous, not by our own works, but by God's grace, by receiving the righteousness of Christ. This is not an earned righteousness, but it is the righteousness of Jesus granted to us by grace. Now, we've covered a lot of theology so far in this passage, haven't we? The question is, could you share this with someone simply and clearly? I'm confident you could. Here are a couple of ways for you to do it and to do it clearly and simply. Now, I am not a real fan of what I would call canned witnessing techniques, at least not if they are used in place of simply talking with someone. And yet, I'll be honest, these simple summaries of the gospel can really be helpful, not only in preparing us, but guiding us as we share with others. Whether you take one of these and you memorize them or you simply keep them on a sheet of paper in your Bible or your wallet, they take a small amount of effort to master, and they can be a tremendous help in sharing with someone how they can be reconciled with God. Now, some of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking, we did this back in February. Well, we're doing it again, okay? Hey, this is important, and it is helpful. So grab your handout, and let's briefly walk through two different tools that you could use to prepare yourself to share. The first, the one with all the Bible verses, that's the Roman Road. It's simply a string of Bible verses that summarize the gospel message. You could use this sheet to look up verses with someone and talk through each one with them. You could memorize all these verses and spew them out in order. You could put numbered sticky notes in your Bible to lead you through this verse by verse as you share with someone. Or you could go all in and get a series of tattoos. I suggest a small font because this is a lot of Bible verses. Maybe that would still be too much. You could probably trim it down to 4 verses if you don't feel like you can remember all of them. I would pick Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That might still be a lot for some of us. Maybe like me, you feel like you'd do better with some pictures, a picture of the gospel. Well, turn over your handout and you'll see a series of pictures that very simply explain the gospel message. And the first one illustrates that God created us for relationship with himself. God created us in his own image in order that we might have a relationship with him and experience an abundant eternal life. He loves us. He wants us to know him, and much in the same way that he already knows us. And we know that this is true because the Bible tells us this. Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Or John 10:10, there God's word tells us about Jesus that he said, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. But that's not really what our day in, day out life feels like quite often, is it? Rather, more often than not, God can feel distant, even a bit unreal. It's as if he's on one side of the Grand Canyon and we're on the other side. And that's what the second picture portrays, the consequences of sin. You see, God did not make us robots that would have to and that would automatically love him and obey him. But rather, God gave us an independent will, the freedom of choice. And with that freedom of choice, we have chosen to disobey God, to go our own willful way. Here's how the Bible puts it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, meaning eternal separation from God. The third picture shows us that in our longing to get things right with God, in our longing for peace, our hunger for forgiveness, for eternal life, in futility, we try to bridge what is an unbridgeable gap. We try all sorts of ridiculous ways to make things right with God. Going to church, being a good person, performing some religious duty or another. But all of those efforts fall far, far short. You and I, with anything that we would do, are unable to bridge the gap. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. There is no way for us to fix this. We're helpless. But God, because he loves us, because he created us for relationship with him, God was not content to leave us in this predicament. And so as the fourth picture represents, Jesus came, God in human flesh. He lived without sin, yet he paid the penalty for sin by dying upon the cross. And then he rose victorious over death, bridging the gap for us. That's what the Bible calls the good news. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, God has provided for us the only way. He has done all that was required for our salvation. But we have to choose. We have to choose either to repent and believe or to reject him. And so the question becomes, where are you? Which side are you on? Have you received the free gift of forgiveness and a new life? Or have you rejected it, choosing to continue to live in rebellion? And understand, please, not deciding is choosing rejection. I remember myself coming to that place of decision. It's the early 1980s. Long before I had come to understand that I was a sinner and that Jesus had died for sinners. But it was in a way at a weekend youth camp that I realized that understanding my situation did not change my situation. And believing what the Bible said was not the same as submitting myself to what it said. I realized that I needed to make a decision. No one else could decide for me. I had to decide for myself. That's when I chose Jesus. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So I would ask you this. If you have not yet submitted to Christ, will you turn to him now? Will you admit your guilt? Will you turn away from your sin? Will you will you receive from him the gift of life and a whole new direction and purpose for this life? All you need to do is to simply believe Christ for your salvation, to put your trust in him. And through prayer right now, invite him to have authority over your life. It really is that simple. John 1:12 says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And Romans 10:13 tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you might be thinking, well, you're a pastor. Of course you can do that. You got notes. And you're right. You might even be thinking, listen, those pictures, I can't draw like that. Well, guess what? Either can I. Here's what it looks like when I draw it. It looks like a fourth grader did it. But when I'm not working off of notes, but just sharing with someone and drawing out on a napkin or a scrap of paper, I make it simpler. In fact, sometimes I don't draw the pictures. Instead, I just describe the concepts that they represent. But the picture, it lives in my head, and it reminds me what it is that I need to share. I would encourage you, think through these tools. Pick one that fits you. Practice working through whichever tool that you choose, and then make it personal. And don't just spit it out like a script, but rather incorporate parts of your own story that illustrate what these scriptures and pictures describe. And don't just recite concepts, but tell how these truths have played out in your life. But whatever you do, take at least one tool to keep in your belt. Well, let's return to 2 Corinthians, and no longer chapter 5, but moving on into chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, working together with him, meaning God, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Yeah, so Paul here says that he is working with God. But understand, it's not like God is, you know, sitting around heaven going, man, I wish I had somebody to help me. I can't do this by myself. I could really use a hand. Oh, good. Paul's coming. Whew. Now it'll work. No. Rather, God wants us to work with him for our good. It's a lot like when your kids are little and they help you do a job. Remember that? It probably would have been easier and faster to do it by yourself. But there is something vitally important about teaching them to work, right? So too, the Lord is teaching us. And at the same time, he's drawing us closer to himself as we work together with him. Now, Paul said there, he warned us not to receive the grace of God in vain. So, of course, the question is, what in the world does Paul mean by that? I mean, certainly, it does not mean that you can receive God's grace and then have it not be effective enough to save you. I mean, Christ died for the whole world, but sorry, your case is a little different. No. That's not how it works. Scripture is clear. John 3:16 lays it out so clearly. For God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son so that everyone, or is that almost everyone? No, it is. It's everyone. It is. Who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The key word there, of course, is everyone. Absolutely anyone, without exception. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, don't receive the grace of God and then continue to live your life for yourself. Don't get saved, but then continue to live this life for the stuff of this life. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians 3 and then again in 2 Corinthians 5, how Paul talked about that on that final day, when we finally stand before Jesus, that we will be cleansed of all that was done in our flesh. And in regards to how we lived our lives, those things that we did within our flesh will all just be burned up, and we will be rewarded for all that was good. What Paul is saying here is, don't live your life in such a way that, you know, you get to that day and there's going to be nothing to show but ashes and smoke for the living of your life. He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let's finish up with verse 2. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So here Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 8, a passage where the Lord is talking to Israel about the end times and how in the end times that God is going to bring them back into relationship with himself. Paul, in quoting that verse, is conveying a similar concept to us. What Paul is saying is, hey, listen, currently, the door of salvation is open, okay? The open sign is lit. This would be a good time. This would be a good time to get saved, and this would be a good time to share with others about salvation. That the opportunity for that is now, but it will not always be. Paul is not only urging unsaved people not to put off responding to Christ, but even more so, he is urging us who are saved that we would not delay sharing the gospel with others. Now, he says, is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Dear friends, don't put off sharing with others. Now is when we have the opportunity. But you know what? Preaching that or sitting there nodding and agreeing with it is a whole lot easier than getting out there and doing it. And so let's ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to overflow us with his love for others, to embolden us and to give us the words and the sensitivity and the awareness that we might live our lives effectively as ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done, God, to cleanse us, to pay for our sin, to reconcile us. Thank you for your grace. And God, I thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel message. I thank you that it's for all. And God, we ask that you would work within us, that you would use your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would shape our thinking and our hearts, God, that we would be able to live effectively as your ambassadors. God, I pray that you would fill us with your love for the lost. God, that we would come across not as angry religious people, but that we would effectively communicate your love for a lost and dying world. God, I pray that you would give us the words, the boldness, the wisdom, the insight, the awareness, that we would be able to engage. And God, we pray that you would be at work within the lives of those that we would share with, that they would be receptive and responsive, that they too might be reconciled with the Father. Work in us. Work through us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.